Father in heaven, it pleases you, according to your holy will, to make choice of those instruments through which or through whom you do communicate the knowledge of yourself. And this you do, that we may behold more of your glory and grandeur in spite of the weakness of that which you hold in your hand to be the instrument through which comes the revelation of your word. Now we are met here this day, O God, not that we might listen to the words of men, but the words of God. And insofar as that which is said in this place this day accords with your own holy will, may you bless it to our heart and blot out everything else that is discordant or contrary to it. May you have all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wish to direct your attention to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, those of you who were present last Lord's Day morning will know that our text was Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which reads as follows: the book of the genealogy. The word there in the original is Genesis. And our minds immediately go to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Matthew reads the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1. This morning we turn our attention to what Mark says and how he introduces his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We might so translate as follows: the beginning of the good news, Evangelion, the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, good news appears to be in short supply today. The headlines bring news to us of terror in the streets, scandal amongst the aristocracy, war in the Middle East, corruption in high places, protests in global cities, market jitters, moral confusion and disorder, violence at home and abroad, abortion of children, infanticide, genocide, and suicide. This and much more, not to speak of the natural disasters and disorders, which are sometimes headline news. It's not good news, but then, I think it's John Williams who said, or sung, that good news never sold any newspaper. And so it's the bad news that is constantly before us and we are confronted with. But the question might rise in our minds this morning: you talk about good news, but what is good news? For you see, what is good news to some turns out to be bad news to the others. And the highest good, the summum bonum, which might be hailed by the masses, may turn out to be but the triumph of evil over good, when, as we find even in our day, men call light darkness and darkness night, but they welcome it. And why? Simply because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So to reiterate, last week we did consider the book of Genesis or beginnings in the New Testament. But this week we're going to take our cue from Mark's gospel, which opens with these words, the beginning of the gospel, the good news. And so Mark begins there with the evangel, the gospel of glad tidings. Should excite us. We should experience a measure of euphoria. Here, amidst all the dire news that we are listening to, is good news indeed. It is good news, and it's not good news about a wage rise or the reduction in the cost of living or falling unemployment or equal pay. It's not even about improved trading results or a medical breakthrough or a scientific discovery or a technological triumph or a cessation of hostilities or even a successful outcome for some. The good news, as you read it in our text, and to which Mark directs our attention, is the good news about Jesus. It is about the Christ. It is about the Son of God. That's the good news. To be published, to be proclaimed, to be preached, to be announced, to be declared, to be witnessed, to testify about, this is the good news. It's about Jesus. Not about a welfare program, not about even social justice. It is about a person distinguished above all others, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let all else pale into insignificance, as it does when the sun rises in all its grandeur and glory, and the sparkling, shimmering stars of the night sky fade, as it were, into nothing before the grandeur and the splendor of the sun. Let all else be brought to nothing before the good news and the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This good news is not about the good life, which many pursue. They hustle, they bustle, they are here and there, coming and going, wasting their time, wasting their energy, wasting their money, living big dreams, having high hopes, all of which eventually crumble and tumble and become nothing in pursuit of the so-called good life. But this is not about the good life. It's not even about the good. It is about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. This news is not about tips on lifestyle management. And oh, you can be a successful marketeer of many a book, found on the bookshelves of Dimmocks or Angus and Robertson or wherever it may be, that will somehow give you stepping stones, as it were, to a lifestyle management that will improve for you so much in your daily life. It's not even about how to feel good about yourself and somehow get that sort of self-image that will make you feel so self-confident. It is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about ways to beat the blues in these days of depression. When so many people seem to be waking up with the blues, not only on a Monday morning, but a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday. In spite of the affluence, in spite of a beneficial, well-loved environment which we may enjoy together, in spite of many favors and blessings bestowed even upon a land like this, it seems more and more people statistically are experiencing the blues, down in the trough of depression, no longer riding upon the crest of a wave. Well, it's not about ways to beat the blues or even steps to success economically, politically, militarily, personally, however you want to look at it. This is good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And who wants to listen to such good news as that? If there is a mention of Jesus Christ today, it is on the workplace fall, O Jesus. Jesus Christ. OMG. And yes, even in man's state and condition of unbelief and resistance against the government of God, there falls from his lips day by day, unexpectedly and unwittingly, a testimony born to God and born to Jesus Christ. Even at the very same time that men are, as it were, putting their fingers in their ears, for they don't want to hear about God, and they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They put that behind them, out of sight, out of mind. And now, with a degree of self-assertion, they believe that they can manage their own life, and they don't need some supernatural power or some supernatural presence to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps, because they can live as they want and do as they want. What interest have they in the good news of Jesus Christ, especially in a day when we have lost all sense of sin? No longer are topics and themes and subjects about judgment to come and about hell are popular, even in the church, let alone in the streets outside. And therefore, very few are interested in a savior from sin. Yes, bring Jesus Christ to me if he is a social worker, if he is all about justice, etc. Yes, I'm interested. If Jesus is an artist, if Jesus is a musician, if Jesus somehow or other can give me the good life and bless me with a gospel of prosperity, I'm interested. But Jesus himself, no. But this news is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I look at this morning in the light of what we may refer to as biblical evangelism. What is biblical evangelism in respect to the church? How are we to understand it? Door knocking is not evangelism. It's door knocking. Distributing tracts is not evangelism. It is tract distribution. Caring for the poor is not evangelism. It is social welfare building. Health clinics is not evangelism. Retirement villages is not evangelism. School is not evangelism. These things are the fruit of evangelism. They're not the very essence of evangelism. What is evangelism? The beginning of the evangel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And evangelism is the presentation, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And you may do 1,001 things that are in themselves intrinsically good and may receive the acknowledgement indeed of men who are not professedly Christians. So you will get a pat on the back from them and some favor shown to you because of your identification maybe with the poor or some that are marginalized. The moment you open your mouth for Jesus Christ, then there is a change in the climate. Leave Jesus Christ out of it, and yet Jesus Christ is not the one whom I simply preach in my message. Jesus Christ is the message. Evangelism begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me just draw your attention to several places in the New Testament, particularly, that will underscore this. For example, if you look at Colossians 1 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul states very plainly, very precisely, in three little words, Him we preach. Him we preach. Now, of course, there are those that attend churches looking, as it were, for therapy. They're hoping that the services of worship that they join with will become therapeutic. That somehow it will do something for them and lift them up. We come because we're interested in theology. We are interested in Christology. That is, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. We wish to learn about God, and we wish to learn about Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because these subjects in and of themselves will be more therapeutic than anything else you would care to listen to. Once your mind and your heart is transformed by the vision of God high and lifted up, once more you have a genuine encounter by grace with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there will be a radical transformation of the heart through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes to the sheer marvel and majesty, the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And that will do far more for the blues that you're experiencing than anything else. If you are a sinner and conscious of your sin and know that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and what awaits you is judgment and final hell if you do not repent of your sins, then you have every ground and reason to be in the trough of despondency and despair. But if you hear the gospel about Jesus Christ, then those who are touched by the sheer marvel of the love of God in the sending of his beloved Son will be lifted, as it were, from the dust to a destiny of glory. From a place of death to one of life, to a place of darkness to one of light. And when you're lifted up because of all that Jesus is and of all that Jesus has done for you, there will come from your very heart and from your very soul more than a mere whisper. And though you may tremble, yet the notes will be unmistakable. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul says, Him we preach. And he said elsewhere, when he was writing to the Corinthians, we preach Christ. And he qualified it. We preach Christ crucified. Yes, I might like to have a message in which I'm preaching Christ, who is appareled, attired in all the vestments with insignia on them of his supreme majesty, that I may present him to this world who gloats over that which somehow sparkles with all its splendor as they look, as it were, at the insignia of glory which is there pinned upon the vestments of those who come in their regalia and stand before others in an official manner. But my Jesus is there hanging naked upon a tree, crucified. He is beaten, he is blooded, he is bruised. There he hangs. He is my Savior, standing where felons have stood, hanging where criminals have hung, being in the place outside the city wall where the leprosarium was, where the rubbish dump was, where criminals were sent to. That is my Savior. We preach Christ and Him crucified in the cross of glory. In the cross of glory, I will boast, towering o'er the wrecks of time. That's my theme. Is it yours? Christ crucified. He preaches his person, he preaches his passion. And we are told that the early disciples did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the one who was foreknown, foreordained, foretold would come, the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of prophecy and of all the promises. When there was an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem, returning home, a journey of almost 5 months or 6 months in those days. There was no plane to catch, and so in that chariot of his, he had plenty of time to meditate and to reflect and to read. And it so happened that he was heard reading from Isaiah and the 53rd chapter. And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture which speaks of him, upon whom was laid the iniquity of us all, who was led like a lamb before her shearers. At that very place, Philip the evangelist, sitting alongside of the Ethiopian eunuch, the one that was ostracized as they were ostracized in those days, reading about one who really was ostracized, and Philip, beginning at that very place, we are told, preaches unto him Jesus. If anyone was ostracized, it was him who was put outside the city wall. Unacceptable. Dismissed, expelled, exiled. Jesus. We're told that they, after the persecution, because many were persecuted in those early days, They, and the Apostle Paul himself, who was the persecutor, preached the Christ. And they preached him in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Elsewhere, the Apostle says very clearly, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says, in a very moving way, when he has in mind the Gentiles, not the Jews at this point, he says, I was sent that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wasn't that a great chapter, the 28th, where it talks about that hidden from sight? Not even the eagle with eagle eye or the falcon in the heights of the skies above can penetrate into the depths where there are all kinds of precious stones. But man himself, he digs and delves, he leaves family, he leaves home. There is a kind of a gold rush, and he pans for it, and he suffers for it. And what is he in search of? He is in search of this material wealth. And with his pickaxe and his spade, enduring all the hardships and the sweat and the filth beneath the earth in those dark dungeons, he looks for the sparkle of that which glitters in the hope that he will one day be wealthy. Well, there is something more wonderful than even that which is around us, let alone beneath us. And Paul said it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is the gospel? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here it is, who is rich beyond all imagination. My friends, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. We cannot even begin to calculate or to estimate wealth, the wealth of Jesus. Oh, see these who boast of their wealth. They're no longer millionaires, they're billionaires. And people are talking in terms of trillions and zillions and even beyond that. This incredible wealth. But my Jesus, he has unsearchable riches. They will never be exhausted. They are infinite. The good news is about Jesus Christ. The second thing is that biblical evangelism is about the cross. The very cross that offends. It offends because of its essence. What is its essential truth? Jesus Christ. And it also offends because of its exclusivity. It's exclusive. Because you see, there is only one Savior. There's only one mediator. There's only one attorney for the defense. There is only one great high priest. There is only one advocate with the Father. It is Jesus Christ. I'm sent out into the world to preach that gospel in a pluralistic society. And in a pluralistic society, one of the chief and principal virtues of the day is tolerance. That we are to tolerate everybody, to be accepting of everybody, to pass no judgment, to be non-critical, to be politically correct, and to say nothing that will offend. My friends, I have been given a message which by virtue of its very essence offends. It is an offense to the Jews. It is a stumbling block to others. And we in the church very often want to remove the offense by making it appear nice. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, is not nice. See the blood spilling, as it were, to the ground. Shed from the veins of the Son of the living God. That's not nice. But no sacrifice has ever been nice. If you were to worship in the Old Testament times, there upon the burning altar where the coals were lit and the lambs were placed, would it be nice for you and I to see the slaying of such and there to watch drip by drip the blood fall over the altar, and to have, as it were, our senses aroused by what we see, by what we hear, by what we smell? It's a bloody worship, a worship of blood. And I am called to go into the world and to preach this gospel about him, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice upon the altar of God, who laid down his life for sinners, that I may be forgiven and pardoned and not be exposed to the curse of God, because he in my stead was cursed, and cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Rugged tree, what carpenter put you together that upon it my Savior should be suspended and hung? Crude and rude. But this is the message that I have, to go into the world and to let the world know that he and he alone can save from the wrath to come. You need to run to for shelter, hiding in him, hiding in him. He is the shelter from the wrath to come. He is the blessed rock of ages. There is no other. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ meets with the opposition of hell. It is anything but good news for the subjects and supporters of hell's alternative system of existence. He was tempted by Satan and opposed. The devils cried out to him, "Do you come to destroy us?" He it was who commanded unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. And he did not allow the demons to speak. All the denizens, all the demons of hell rose up against this Jesus, who is at the very heart of the good news of the gospel. And hell itself is not going to be quiet in our days either if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because hell will operate through agents and through agencies in seeking to establish its own alternative system and lifestyle, which it wants to impose through legislation upon the society in which we are presently living, and therefore undermine the moral pillars of our society, which are gradually beginning to crumble. Hell opposes this gospel. That's why we're going to preach it. That's why together we should stand one by one, shoulder to shoulder, in step, following the Lamb. We will oppose the world in which we're living. We will oppose this society, because it speaks and preaches that which is in opposition to the message entrusted to us. That is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The hypocrite doesn't like the good news that we have entrusted to us. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Was the question asked in reference to Jesus. How is it that he eats and drinks with sinners? And the Pharisees plotted against him. Hypocrites don't like this good news. It undermines their legalistic system of life, which teaches that somehow by our merit, through our credit, we are able to contribute in some way to this salvation that is to be had. We can pay our way to some extent. You can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. You can contribute nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is not a farthing that you have that will in any way contribute to the debt that you owe to God, an infinite debt. And there is only one, because of his unsearchable riches, who can meet all the fair, just demands of a holy law and cancel the debt against me, and that is my Jesus. none other. But hypocrites want to work their way to heaven, and they'll crawl on their knees, and they'll go on fasting, and they'll go on praying, and they'll go on reading their Bibles, and they'll go to church and do this, that, and the other, and a thousand and one different things in the hope that they are storing up merit. My friends, I've got news for you. It's not good news, it's bad news. But all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And unless you receive as a free garment from the wardrobe of grace the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your vestment, there is no way that you can possibly hope to enter into the kingdom of God. Good news, hell doesn't like it, hypocrites don't like it, and not even those at home like it. At times we read that as far as the brothers and sisters of Jesus were concerned, they were offended at him. And Jesus himself, preaching in his own city where he was raised, he comes among them and he says, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And as to the hierarchy and the leaders and the rulers, Jesus himself makes it clear the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Who is it behind it all? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, Herod, Pilate, together in some unholy conspiracy, they don't like my Jesus. But he is the very heart of the good news that I am to preach. The cross of Jesus Christ does not have loudspeakers attached to it or cables wrapped around it or musicians at its base to create an atmosphere palatable to the world. The cross is stark in its ruggedness. That's the good news. It is the good news about death, the death of the Son of God who silenced the mouth of the law, who stormed the strongholds of Lucifer and spoiled principalities and powers by his conquest on the cross, and who rose again the third day from the dead and ascended on high and is at the right hand of the Majesty. That's the good news. It's the evangel which we are to preach. And if it is not preached, we are not evangelizing. Hurriedly, in a few moments, you will notice, if you look at the passage here in Mark chapter 1, that bad biblical evangelism is God's way. And it is to be done God's way, in accordance with the scriptures. In the second verse, as it is written in the prophets. And so scripture comes into play in the fulfillment of that which lays the foundation of the good news of the gospel. And you will notice the sovereignty of God. Behold, I send my messenger. We talk often about the church sending, rightly so. But this is about God, who must send, choosing his messengers. And I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And those messengers are to be like John. But a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. As John said on another occasion, I must decrease, he must increase. And the message that I am to preach is that which is in relation to sins. Because John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There needs to be, in this day, a diagnosis of the condition of the human heart, an exposure of the decadence of our culture, that men may come to realize their dire situation, so that they will be convicted of their sins by the Spirit of God and come to embrace the Savior in verse 7, "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strip I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Who is it that is coming? Who is it who is so mighty that John himself has a sense of his own inferiority, that I am not even worthy to stoop and unloose the sandal, the strap?" Well, I'll tell you, Mark has already told you. It is Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He it is whom John the Baptist spoke of and proclaimed. And we, I trust and pray in this place, will never tire or grow weary of setting forth Jesus, the Son of the living God. Do you know him? Have you bowed to him? Have you found in him that everything about him simply rings true? And it is glad news, delightful news to your heart. Oh, happy day when Jesus took my sin away. Have you sung it? Can you sing it? Do you find in Jesus that he is everything that a sinner wants? He is my salvation. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my all in all. What good news it is. Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.